Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us in this special time. If you're listening to us either Thursday or Friday, we want you to know how much we really want you to feel welcome. In America, this is Thanksgiving time. In our most difficult of moments, we believe that it is still important to give God thanks. Remember, God is our sustainer and provider. He is worthy of our gratitude. So as we begin our broadcast, I want you to know that we thank you for your prayers. We are grateful for your continued presence as we come together during the live broadcast or later through the archives. We appreciate you faithfully listening. One thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, do you think we're going to burst? Have we had enough feasting yet?
Absolutely not. We can always take just one more bite at least, or at least those are famous last words, you know. It reminds me of that old, little-known classic poem, you know, "Now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of candy at my feet. If I should die before I wake, you know I died of tummy ache." And, you know, that may be valid for the people that sort of overdo the turkey today. But I know you're so well-disciplined, that won't be an issue for you. Knowing you, you'll probably get up halfway through the meal and go out jogging 2 or 3 miles and then come back and finish. Is that the way you do that?
Well, I think if we were to go back in time, we'd say, wrong porch breath. Kept on Funkin' Wagnalls porch till noon this afternoon. I remember Johnny Carson, and they would have had a great answer to that. But no, Pastor, this is a day. My wife has been working on this dinner for weeks, and all is ready. I saw the peeled potatoes, and it's just a time that I let it go. I eat normal, and then 2 or 3 days from now, I'll regret it as I try to push my belly around the track. But no, I'm going to let it go today, and we're going to enjoy Thanksgiving and all that God has provided.
Well, that is wonderful. And, you know, it's interesting. You look over your shoulder sometimes through your past, and, you know, there have been Thanksgivings that were very lean. There have been Thanksgivings that have been bountiful. But the common thread in both has been Thanksgiving. And so I trust that our listeners are on the right page. And by that, I mean, you know, it is not actually about the turkey. It's not about looming Black Friday coming up for all the sales. What is the focus today is that we are grateful and thankful to God for the many blessings we do have. And I know there's probably been times in people's lives when they're saying, what blessings? You know, when you're hurting deep enough, you can't see them. But that's wrong. We need to pull back, experience healing. And even in those earliest moments when you're just not ready to say, all right, I'm going to get better, you need to stop and realize, no, there's still things about you that you can see the hand of God in. And, you know, if you're having one of those why God moments today, let me encourage you to let go of that frustration as much as you can and let God begin doing the healing in your life. I have never faced a pain so deep that, as I look back, God eventually brought me out. And believe me, there have been times when the pain was that deep you wondered if there would ever be sunshine again. But God is gracious, and God is kind to us. And, you know, He never promised us there'd never be a rainy day. He never promised there wouldn't be valleys. Mm-hmm. What He has promised us is that He would walk with us through the valley in the shadow and the darkness. And that, to me, is the greatest blessing. That's a great God. You know, if he simply said, I'll never let a bad thing happen to you, well, then he's really created a scenario where I'll never appreciate what he can do for me, because I would have never known a bad day. But going through the valleys, going through the shadows, you learn very quickly, I don't want to go through that alone. And to have him beside you is an amazing comfort. And there has been times as a nation that we have been anything but grateful to God. And that's wrong. You know, this broadcast goes out throughout the world, and we are blessed to have many other nations, be it listeners there who are listening. And so maybe this concept is even a bit unusual to have Thanksgiving. But one of the things our earliest founding fathers recognized is you have to see the hand of God in your life and the life of the nation that you're a part of. And so you may say, well, in the country I'm in, the leadership is very corrupt. And by the way, if you're in a country that's not corrupt and you're short some corruption, let us know. I'm sure we could transfer a congressman or senator over to you. Don't worry. We're generous that way. That's how we got that reputation. But, you know, the point is there is something in your life somewhere that you have to back up and say, you know, the only reason I'm sustaining in that area is because of God. So even if you're living in a place that, well, this is a dictatorship, no dictator is bigger than God. Understand, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So that person may think they're in power today, but there will come a time when their knee will bow and their tongue will confess the truth of the matter. You know, it's sort of odd, too. We touched on Thanksgiving, obviously, several times already. But the thing that surprises me, and I do think it's more something that goes on in our present day, that some people look at Thanksgiving in the terms of thinking it's a secular holiday. And I know they try to secularize Christmas time, but they are secularizing Thanksgiving, thinking, well, no, that's just strictly a time where, you know, families can go ahead and you get the day off and you'll eat well and abundantly and you just sort of reflect on the year. Well, I'm sorry, I disagree with that statement. It is so much more. In fact, I don't think it ever was a secular holiday, to be quite honest with you. To me, giving thanks is a Christian attitude, and I think that's important to understand. So we're going to have a great time together today, and we're going to talk through some history, but most importantly, we're going to spend some time thanking God for the incredible ways that he does continue to bless. You know, it's sort of funny to think about. I don't know what caused it to run through my head, but, you know, there's times that I can look back and remember Jim coming in and talking with me and saying how neat it would be if we could have a radio program, how neat it would be if we could just have this time to talk and share with people. And then I remember inviting him to lunch one day. I said, well, are you still serious about that? Because let me tell you about something I found out. And so it's been an amazing time. Now it's been literally years and lives touched and over 50,000 listeners. So, you know, I realize in some areas that's, you know, not a large number. For us, that's exciting, and we feel good about that. So for those who are out there joining us either live as we're doing this, or maybe you'll become live a little bit later in the day, we really do treasure these moments we can have together and ask good questions and look at what God has to say about it, because that really is our final authority. Jim, why don't you get us started, as we say, the best of ways. Why don't you begin by giving thanks as we open in prayer?
Absolutely. And I'm going to do this a little different than I normally do. I normally just close my eyes and imagine God on the throne and Jesus to his right, and just somehow a prayer comes out. But Father, today we want to do things different. We want to have just a moment to thank you for protecting our nation. Thank you for protecting those that serve our nation, and particularly their families. And we want to pray for wisdom as we have so many times asked you to give us the wisdom. You told us that if we would ask for wisdom, you would grant it. But I further want to just take a moment and remember David, who penned so many of the Psalms, the songs. And when we think about Thanksgiving, how blessed we are in this nation, and hopefully others that are listening from the archives later or tonight from another country, I want to just read a psalm. It's Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. This part here particularly. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord the God, his God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. That's a very special time. I also wanted to take just a quick moment and make two other quick announcements. One is to express appreciation to Blog Talk Radio, our network that we are on. They have chosen today to feature our broadcast, and so we certainly appreciate that. If you first log into their website, you'll see us on their first page. So we have been featured before on the section for prayer, and we've been featured before on the section on family. Those are like separate channels if you were listening to traditional radio or frequencies. But today they put us up on page one, the very first spot you see when you come to the station ID. And so we appreciate that. Another thing I want to remind you of, which is a little newer for us, is that we are available. And I'll whisper this so that, you know, we don't wake up any technology in the room. We're available on Alexa. And so if you would like to hear our broadcast sometime through the week, whether during the live broadcast or at another time, you can feel free to say, Alexa, play the latest episode of Ask the Pastor Now. And you'll be pleasantly surprised that it will pull up our last broadcast and do that for you. And so it's an easy, quick way to gather it. Sometimes I've heard people say that it seems a little layered to go into the webpage and find our channel. But that's an easier way to do it. If you have Alexa, just simply say, Alexa, play the latest episode of Ask the Pastor Now. And it does work quite effectively. So we appreciate those blessings. See, that's a blessing that's only come up in about the last month or so. So we can always be grateful. Tell me, Jim, lest I go any further in, how's your amazing plans for Thanksgiving today? You mentioned earlier that Miss Sonia will be preparing the meal today.
Well, Pastor, it's just been a fabulous tradition that me and Sonia and Ashley, we gather somewhere around 1 o'clock because it just seems like there's one more thing to be done. But this that we're about to enjoy takes, for me, it just goes by real quick. But for Sonia, there's a lot of planning, and this is the perfect blend of man and woman because I'm not a planner, as you well know. You were talking earlier about our program, how that started. You know, I'm a dreamer. I can come up with the ideas, but the execution seems to always be someone close to me. And so you and I were cutting up and making comparisons about other programs, and this Ask the Pastor Now began. And I look back, I am so thankful. And I want to say this on the air. I am grateful to know you and to have worked with you over the years and what we do at our church and then what we do in this program. And you've been such a blessing. And I get a little emotional about that, but you and I have grown so close together, and we are I think, knit from the same fabric. Mine's polyester. Yours, I think, is 100% wool. But I am grateful to have you in my life, and thank you for always teaching us and teaching me something that resonates every time we get together, and that's that you always take us back to the Bible. You have an opinion, but you're quick to point out, let's find out what God says. So our day begins. Sonia will be rising shortly, and she will go about the task of making world-class mashed potatoes. And you know that is one of my favorite treats. Our turkey is smoked over mesquite, and we purchased that from a restaurant here in town for many, many years. One of the things that the reason we keep going back to this same place is they don't just smoke it over mesquite, it stays moist. Pastor, have you ever thought of turkey being moist? It is a delicious meal. We have pecan pie, pumpkin pie, all the, you know, traditional, even the cranberries, real cranberries. And so Sonia and Ashley have prepared this, and then later we will have family come over. You know, we like to let them feed at their place first and then come over. It's just a more economical way of doing things. But, you know, Thanksgiving, people get scattered, and I can remember those single years before Sonia and I were married, and I remember I got invitations, but I just never felt, you know, family. And then when it happens, you look back on those times, and had I not had those lean times, you talk about lean times, going through the grocery store with my coupons, we've all been there. And if you haven't gone through those times, just wait. It'll come. But it's those valleys, Pastor, I believe, that makes us appreciate the mountaintop so much. And how do you compare abundance if you've never had scarcity? So I think there is such great wisdom in how the Lord prepares us for the future. If we didn't have bad times, how would we know what good times would be like and how jubilant we'll be? So our morning begins with preparation. Me, it's just happenstance. I just show up. But how does your Thanksgiving? You know, you are a great cook too. I know we've talked about some of the treats you and I have prepared. We're both great cooks, but we also know to let others take over sometimes. So, how does your Thanksgiving begin?
Actually, this one's a little bizarre for me, and I mean that in the best of ways, in the sense that traditionally I'm on the road somewhere come Thanksgiving time, and those who have been long-term Ask the Pastor Now listeners know that, you know, we've done programs from Louisiana, from Brenham, you know, different parts. In other words, basically, where was Pastor Charles that morning on Thanksgiving? So that's where we broadcast from. And that's been fun and interesting, too. Today I'll be with a young couple that have become very special to me. They're like son and daughter. Mm-hmm. And so we'll be having the first Thanksgiving at their house, their new home they moved into this year. So looking forward to that. You mentioned about the cranberry sauce. I too. Once you make your own cranberry sauce, you know, you sort of look with great disappointment at cranberry sauce coming out of a can. You know, there really shouldn't be ridges on the side of cranberry sauce. You know, it's just,
you don't think you should carve your cranberry out of a can that's slicing the strata of cranberry sauce?
You know, at some point you need to just admit, you know, it's really not right to convert cranberries to spam. You just should not do that.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's not proper. But, you know, it's funny you're talking about, you know, we've all had those, you know, valley times and lean times. I've sort of jokingly said, you know, until you've had a mayonnaise sandwich, you don't know lean times. And then I thought there's
Absolutely.
Probably some soul out there saying, oh, you had bread? Oh, you were luxurious, you know. So,
mayonnaise out of a jar.
So, yes, we all have those days. So if that's where you're at, trust me, you know, there are better days ahead. We can trust God. That's an amazing thing. You know, Christians have peace. They have joy, even in the valleys. So don't think that it's limited to only when you're on the mountaintop. You know, believers, I think, have more right and even a responsibility to joy than others. And I, again, want to drive home that distinction between joy and happy. I'm not saying that we have to be unhappy. But, you know, throughout mm-hmm. Scripture, you find there have been times when, you know, nations and powers shift and change and lean times come and happy times come. And so, you know, happy can be fickle. You know, you can be happy in the morning and just somebody can say some off word to you and suddenly you don't feel happy anymore. So happy can be fickle. You know, happy can mean I have longed, I've been waiting, I've been saving, I run out, I buy that thing I wanted. And then you find out on Black Friday it's 20% off and you're just kicking yourself. You know, so what happened to happy, right? But joy
yeah.
is sustaining. Joy comes from God. It's an attitude. It's a way of living. You know, I've even heard people use it as an acronym, you know, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. You set your priorities. And I think that's amazing to realize that through the difficult times, joy can still be present. Joy tells you God's still in control regardless. Joy tells you it's going to be okay because I've been down in valleys before and every single time God is there and he takes me through it. Doesn't leave you in the valley. He takes you out. And I love the line from the song, in the valley he restores my soul. Isn't that powerful thought? But I say that, you know, if we have peace, if we have joy, we're in good shape for whatever is out there in front of us. And we never really know what's ahead. But what I do know is that God will be with me in that. Jim, I'd like you to take a moment and take a deeper look at that. There's a great scripture for that, Philippians 4:7. How about sharing that with us and give us your comments?
Yes, that is so true. It is powerful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, Pastor, as you've taught me to do over the years, that every word, this is what's so amazing about Scripture. If you grew up being conscious of the English language, and if you've ever conjugated verbs, I love saying that because I don't know what that really means, but if you go through anything written, and I used to love poetry, and you know, I'm the kind of guy that likes to go out, play baseball, run, do the things that the action, excitement, and to sit down and read poetry and really enjoy it. But when you look at Scripture, and you've taught us to look at every word, because God doesn't go, oh, wow, I put too many words in that verse, or I overdid it, I was wordy, I did too much, or I left out something. That's not the case in Scripture. Isn't it amazing, Pastor? Every word, every design of the sentence has been carefully determined and spiritually discerned. It says, and the peace, stop right there. And means there was something else before, right? The peace
yes.
of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Peace, God, which passes all understanding. That means, in my mind, it's loftier than I can imagine. It's loftier than a finite mind can grasp, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Keep them. Superintend them. Protect them through Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Every time you see Christ Jesus, remembering that Christ is a title, it means anointed one. So Christ Jesus keeps your hearts and minds. Everything through Christ Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father except through, what is it? Christ Jesus. Pastor, isn't it interesting that we watched a film once where Sir John Gielgud said, "Oh, you have an economy of words," meaning that this guy couldn't express himself very well. But here, every word has purpose. There is not another word that would have been more effective, more efficient, and yet just the right amount of words to convey a message from an infinite mind to a finite mind. Doesn't that just astound you to take one verse and imagine how much went into it that we'll never know this side of heaven?
Oh, it's so very true. And, you know, I refer sometimes to what I call the Welch's effect. You know, you think of grape jelly, and, you know, the way grape jelly gets there is by this process of boiling off the impurities and the excess moisture,
mm-hmm.
and you wind up with this jelly. Now, I realize that's oversimplified, but that, in essence, is the process. You go through something similar when you make the cranberry sauce. And the point is, you know, you go through the fire, and you burn off the parts that you don't need. And that is the key of a great sentence, the key of a great statement, is you've burned off the parts you don't need, and what you're left with is this rich concentration. And that's why I refer to it as that Welch's effect. You're getting the richness of the flavor because you've gotten rid of everything except the real flavor. It's become concentrated. It's powerful and sweet. And so the truth of God has been concentrated. All the excess has been burned off, and God is leaving us just with his rich, wonderful, incredible nuggets of truth. Consider Mark 12:33, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, understand, when we're talking about burnt offerings and sacrifice, we're not talking about the inexperienced cook making Thanksgiving dinner. We're talking about the fact that in the Old Testament, particularly, people made the burnt sacrifices and the offerings going up because they were learning that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That shedding of blood is what covered it. But they had to realize it takes a perfect offering, not just lambs and goats and turtle doves. What it took was the shed blood of one who had lived without sin, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so that's where Mark, by God's leading, says to love him with all your heart, all understanding, all your soul, all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, as more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. What he's saying is to live the life of righteousness, to live the life that honors God, means so much more than to be seeking forgiveness for where you failed. And so it reminds you of that verse, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. You know, so yes, we have forgiveness. Yes, we have restoration. But isn't it better to honor God first? You know, perhaps you had a loving parent that, you know, you remember that growing up that said, it seems like no matter how much you messed up, you could go back to them and they were consoling, kind, encouraging. You never had that feeling like, well, they won't take me back now. You know, no, they always welcomed you home. But isn't it better not to have to depend on that and just to know that, well, they love me and I'm going to give them reasons to. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do my best to walk a walk that represents my family well. Well, if you're a child of God, why not walk in a way that represents your Heavenly Father well? Is he loving you even now before you get it right? Yes. Remember, the Son went to the cross for you before you ever knew about him. So before you had a chance to get it right, he was already working at forgiving. And I think that's something to be very, very thankful for. You know, we do take questions, and from time to time people will call in and leave the recording. And we have a question here that I thought it might be good to deal with. And so let me share that with you, and then we'll talk about that.
I've just started listening to Ask the Pastor Now, and this is the first time I've ever contacted a program with a question. But this is what I've been wondering about. Why does God require faith? Why doesn't God just prove everything so there would be no need for faith?
Well, Jim, what do you think about that? Why do you have to have faith?
It is so interesting that you give me the toughest ones. I don't understand that, but no, the first thing that comes to mind when I was listening to that question and imagining, where is this person in their walk with God? Isn't that interesting that the mm-hmm. question sometimes reveals a lot about the person and where they might be? And I'm speaking of myself as well as others, I'm sure, that ask the question and it reveals a bit about them that perhaps they didn't even think about or didn't realize. But that person could be, in my judgment, not unwilling to have faith, but not understanding why is that necessary. I mean, being more pragmatic than perhaps I would be. But to me, without being able to test your faith, in other words, do you really believe that? When somebody challenges you about a political or a law in the land, we struggle sometimes with dogs off leashes here in our neighborhood. And we know it's against the law. There's an ordinance. But more important, why does that person feel like it's okay to change or to disobey? And so with faith, it to me conjures up, I don't understand everything. But because when I was growing up, I didn't understand everything. But if my dad or my mom says, you need to do this, back then, Pastor, you might recall, we didn't say, but why, Mommy? You know, I think that came along later because back then, the morals, the relationships, you didn't question authority. You did what you were supposed to do because, number one, it was the right thing to do. Number two, there were consequences. But here I think we're talking about faith, meaning that I don't fully understand it, but I trust you. And that, to me, that word trust is one of the hardest things a human being can experience, is we don't easily trust anymore, right? We question authority. We have reservations about just going the way somebody says to go. So I think it gives us an opportunity to step back and say, yeah, why do I believe that Jesus is God's Son? And it invokes deeper thought. And I think that's one of the byproducts of that, is that it makes us think, Pastor. And you know, I'm opposed to thinking. It hurts my head. But I think faith is the way God is dealing with his children so that you trust him. How close did I get?
That's pretty good. You know, one of the things that always leaps off the page when I hear that question about why does God require faith is that, you know, he's looking for people. He's not looking for zombies. You know, this mental picture of a zombie that, you know, you might see in a storyline, you know, there's no brain in there. They're just blindly following. And I think sometimes the world accuses Christians of, oh, you're just blindly following God. No, you know, there's a reason he inserted a mind, and that is, you know, that he gives us scriptures like, taste and see that the Lord is good, you know, try me, you know, see me. And so faith is there because he doesn't want you to just blindly follow him. And there's some times when you do have to trust because you can't see the end from the beginning, and I understand that. But you get there by having seen how God works, having read his word, and find out that he is truth. And one of the reasons I can step out by faith is because of his reputation and because of my experience with him. But the reason he requires us to have faith to begin with stems from the fact that he doesn't want you to blindly love him. You know, think about that. You don't order somebody to love you. That's almost laughable. They're not going to do it. They've got to discover you. They've got to find out that you are a person I can feel safe with and that I can trust. And you're right, a lot of people don't trust, but there are folks you don't feel safe around. But God, you learn through time and seeing him work and reading his word that, yes, this is a God I can trust. This is one that will love me and already does love me even before I knew to love him. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But faith is a requirement because, you know, he's not going to make you follow him. He's not going to beat you into submission. He's not the worldly leader. He is God. And it's ironic to me that the God who is so powerful that he could do all those things and bring you into submission instead says, no, if you're going to follow me, do it because you love me. If you're going to obey my commandments, do it because you love me. Do it for the right reasons. And I think that's amazing and wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that to me is the separation. And we're getting a little short on time, so I want to just share a little bit about this and give Jim a chance to share about this as well. But, you know, when people think of Thanksgiving, they tend to think of pilgrims.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if you really look at history, this is interesting. I mean, pilgrims set sail for America on September 6, 1620. They did this because of being persecuted there in England for their faith. They were being told, no, you will, you know, kowtow to the Church of England. You will not have your own faith. And so they set sail, and that was not a luxury liner. That was not, what a wonderful time. Let's go for a cruise. No, they spent 2 months in harsh elements, storm-tossed seas, and they arrive at Plymouth Rock, a famous location in history now for us in America. And the first thing they did is, before leaving the ship, is they held a prayer service. And then after that prayer, they come out and they begin building shelters because of the weather. The reality was they were not prepared for that harsh climate and the winters of New England. And by the way, they're still tough out there. So our listeners up in New England, our prayers are with you because it's not easy, you know, living here in the South. I mean, you know, what was it, day before yesterday? It was 70 degrees. And it's not easy suffering for Jesus, but we got to do it. But there in New England in 1620, you know, almost half of the people there died before spring ever arrived. That's how difficult that transition for them was. They come through winter, and suddenly they're surprised because an Indian comes to meet them. And, of course, I'm sure, you know, they were – that was not a good moment for them. They're thinking, oh, no, what's happening now?
Mm-hmm.
Well, his name, the Indian's name was Samoset. He came to them, greets them in English, and explains how he had learned the language by dealing with fishermen and traders that had been there before. And a week later, he comes back with a friend whose name is Squanto. And they lived with the pilgrims and accepted Christ as his Savior. So they were a good witness. That's a good thing. In addition, during this time, Squanto taught the pilgrims about the local crops, the good things to plant and to thrive with, and the techniques of how to live in the new land. The pilgrims established a treaty with the local Indians, and the pilgrim governor, William Bradford, described Squanto, and I love this, as a special instrument sent of God for their good. He never left the pilgrims until his death. That summer, the pilgrims continued in prayer, and they were assisted by the Indians, and as a result, they had a bountiful, wonderful harvest. So in 1621, the pilgrims declared a 3-day feast to thank God and to celebrate with the Indians. And interestingly enough, that first Thanksgiving festival with 90 Wampanoag Indians and 50 pilgrims and had shellfish, lobster, turkey, corn, bread, berries, deer, and even other foods. You almost think they must have landed in Cajun land, you know, eating that good. Another interesting element, while they celebrated this time of great harvest, they also had times of drought and hardship. Remember those valley times? Well, in 1623, they had a long period of drought. And when it happened, Governor Bradford called for a time of prayer and fasting for God's intervention. So here's this time of great difficulty, and they turned to God. And as they prayed, the Indians watched. They wanted to see this God that they've talked about. What's he do? In amazement, it began to have a gentle rain that helped the land and the harvest. And it proved to be one of the great witnesses to the local Indians of the power of God and prayer. So why have faith? Why go through those difficult times? Because you're going to learn that as you go through the difficult times, you find out how faithful God is. If every day was sunshine, if every day was rosy and happy, and you never had a problem, you wouldn't know just how incredible God is and what He can do for you. That is an amazing and powerful thing to realize. And so that's the earliest days. We weren't even really a country yet. We were hardly, certainly not a nation. But you know, there is a time that we become a nation. And unfortunately, our history books today are a little scant for that information. Jim, why don't you share a little bit about that? So these are some things our folks need to know about.
Well, it seems there is much history that is missing from our school systems and even basic textbooks that are in use. For example, did you realize that those people who served our country in the first Congress in 1789 on September 25th, according to the Congressional Record, completed their work on the Bill of Rights, and then Mr. Elias Boudinot said he would not think of letting the session pass without offering an opportunity for all of the citizens of the United States to join in one voice in returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings He had poured down upon them. He made the following resolution that was sent to the President, George Washington. Resolved that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. You might be interested in knowing that President Washington wasted no time in issuing the proclamation. Here are some of his words. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do appoint Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, that we may all unite to render unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection. Pastor, when I learn about this, when we read about this, are you like me? Do you think, wow, this just didn't happen? I mean, we grew up in a time after World War II and the nation was coming back online, so to say. We were growing. The Industrial Revolution, we have seen such abundance in this country. It would be hard to really relate to the pilgrims and how things were, because when we got here, when we were born and raised in this country, we didn't know what it's like to be persecuted with other countries and not having religious freedom and being able to go to grocery stores. Can you imagine? None of that seemed strange to us. It was what we were used to. So I believe that we have to sometimes be shaken up and say, you know, there was a time, we've heard dads and grandpas say this, there was a time when we had to walk 5 miles to school and, you know, we had to do this and we didn't get that, and we were with this and that. We didn't know those times, but our parents and our grandparents told us about it. But until you've lived it, it's probably not as vivid. So wouldn't you agree, Pastor, we have just kind of come up in a great time, and from that point forward, we've not known hunger. We have not known to do without. Am I right?
Yes, it is quite amazing. No, people don't realize, you know, if you think about it, and especially after 9/11, we've gone through really what amounts to serious wars, lives on the line. We haven't really even been inconvenienced. Now, if you're a home where you've got a soldier serving, you know what that means. It meant something to you. It still means something to you. But, you know, we've never in our lifetime picked up a newspaper, mainly because I don't know if they're even still available in print form. I guess they are. But we don't know what it is to pick up a newspaper and search and scan pages of names to see if one of your loved ones is listed and that they died today, last night, somewhere on another shore you've never seen or imagined. But that was commonplace in World War II. And you see, that's something we don't know. We have not experienced going to the grocery store and having ration coupons to be ordered to buy food, and then not sure if that particular item was even in there because most of our food was having to be sent overseas just for our troops to be able to eat and fight and risk their lives each moment. See, those are things we don't know about. You know, I remember in the 70s we had gas rationing, which is still highly debated as to whether there was any reality to that. But the reality was we were greatly inconvenienced. You know, we had odd, even numbered days, you know, based on your license plate, things like that. And there are people listening to this right now not really understanding what I'm talking about. I remember it was sort of funny. I recall at the time I had just gotten a 1973 Olds Cutlass 442. If you're a car person, that means something. Otherwise, it doesn't. But I shared that with somebody because yesterday they mentioned their classic car that was really, you know, a muscle car. And I told them, said, the only problem with that 442 is that it tend to pull to the right as you approach gas stations. You know, I remember distinctly, you know, you hit the accelerator, you could actually see the gas needle start dropping down. So you see, that was an inconvenience. But it was not World War II where I'm waiting to see if I can get gas because I've used up my coupon. I've got all the fuel I'm allowed to purchase because most of the fuel will be sent overseas for aircraft, for jeeps, for tanks, and things like that. And it was interesting. I was listening to some old recordings the other night, and amongst them there was this little like a public service spot that we would call them today. It was something else back at the time. But it was during World War II, and they were reminding people, you know, just because the war had ended, don't, you know, abuse your car. Don't fail to take care of it because it'll be a while before we can start manufacturing cars again. You see, all the manufacturing, all the auto plants had transitioned to war use. So that meant once we ended the war, you couldn't run out and buy a new car because there were no new cars. There were new tanks and jeeps and planes and, you know, but not new cars for private citizens. Take care of your tires because there's the only new tires are going to tanks and jeeps and aircraft, not to you. Mm. And so we know inconvenience, but we do not know what it is to sacrifice. We are so blessed of God. We have so many things to be thankful for. You know, even our hymns really speak to this concept of giving thanks. Charles Wesley, great, amazing preacher of the past, you know, he had a changed life, no questionly. And ironically, he had been preaching, but now he begins changing. Instead of reading his sermons, which he used to write out, he began preaching them just extemporaneously, meaning he just got up there, no notes, and he's preaching what God had laid on his heart. On the anniversary of his conversion, he wrote an 18-stanza hymn, which makes sense for a pastor because we're long-winded. We couldn't write a 4-stanza hymn, you know. Later, verse 7 became a hymn all on its own, and it goes something like this. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. And one more verse I wanted to share. He says, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Maybe you're not a poet. Maybe you're not the person that words flow easily. But deep within your heart, you can't help but be thanksgiving to the God of creation. Thanksgiving to the one who has saved us, who redeemed us, and given us a reason for joy, a reason to be excited, a reason to celebrate, even not just one day out of the year, but a lifetime of wonderful and incredible and amazing things that God has done for us. Jim, why don't you take a moment, as we do every week, and share with our listeners, if they perhaps don't know this Christ of ours, what they can do to have this incredible peace that passes all understanding.
Absolutely. You know, there are really many reasons that we can be thankful as a people, not the least of which is the peace. I love that word, peace, that God gives us. Remember what the Bible says. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We found that in Philippians 4:9. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's Colossians 3:15. So our question would be, do you have that kind of peace? Would you like to? We're going to cover what the Bible says, not what Pastor Charles or I say. Here's what the Bible says about how do I get peace? How do I have that understanding that I have stepped out in faith, that word again, faith, and I need that peace. My life is in turmoil. Here's what the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? I'm a sinner. I'm confessing that I need a Savior. I am not saved, and I know it. I recognize there's a piece missing. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you confess your sin. God is not like I am. He's not going to make you grovel. He's not going to hold it above you and say, well, I don't think you're really sincere. He's not. He will forgive you. If it's sincere, he'll forgive you instantly. Confession. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner. And shalt believe. This is the part you step out in faith. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. When you step out in faith, this peace will come over you. You won't be able, just like Pastor Charles and I, we can't put it in words, but you will have confirmation. This feeling will come over you. You'll be able to look back on it and say, I know that was real. I felt the Spirit of God. He goes on in verse 10 of Romans, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if tonight you step out in faith, you say, I don't fully understand the Bible, I haven't memorized it, I don't know exactly what it means to be saved, but I'm going to just take the words that I've heard tonight, I'm going to step out and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you do that, you are saved, not according to my word or Pastor Charles. It's according to God's word. It is absolute. It is supreme. And, Pastor, if someone does that tonight, they stepped out in faith, didn't understand it all, maybe they don't even go to church, maybe they don't know all the rituals and procedures and all that, isn't it wonderful to know that if you do what the Bible says, do what God's word says, you will be saved. It's not about, it doesn't say in there, go to church, memorize scripture or else. No, you step out in faith, accept Jesus Christ, and then that peace will come over you. But Pastor, if I mess up like I so many times do, and I'm remorseful, I look back and I say, oh, I wished I had not done that. Why did I do that? If I mess up, do I have to start over and go in and confess again and ask God to forgive me? And what happens if I mess up? Do I have to go through the salvation process again? Or is it something I can lose my salvation? Is it something that I do or don't do? What do you say to that, Pastor? How do you answer that?
I always remind people that it's God's simple plan of salvation, not ours. If we had designed it, it would be so flawed and have so many weak links in it. No, God made a plan of salvation that's lasting. There's a reason he promises us eternal life and not just short-term extensions. No, one of the wonderful passages in Romans speaks of the fact that, you know, once we've been saved, he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death, or angels or principalities, you know, things present or things to come. I love that. And to realize we have that assurance of our salvation, and to understand that even then he went so far as to say that if you do mess up, like you say, if we do not live the perfect life, we first of all realize we're standing in Christ's righteousness before a holy God. So he still sees us as righteous. And when we get off into sin, what happens is it's really hurting our prayer life. It's hurting our ability just to have that one-on-one communication. And so he wrote us for us in 1 John 1:9 that, you know, we can confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's saying that to Christians there, not lost people. Once you've been saved, you stay saved, but you want a good relationship. So, you know, you might be married to somebody, and they're still your spouse, but if you have a sharp tongue and you aren't kind to them, it's going to be harder and harder to have communication. And so it is necessary to ask for forgiveness in order to restore communication and make things more effective. So think of it that way. If we sin after our salvation, we're hurting our wonderful time of communication and with knowing God better. So we do confess and ask for forgiveness of that sin so that God can come and fellowship with us and we can experience yet another day of thanksgiving. You see, still saved, still family, but I get my joy intact. I get to know that there's happiness in my home. And yes, happiness may go up and down, but the joy is there. That peace that passes all understanding you spoke of a moment ago, that's intact. And that's a wonderful thing. I want to remind our listeners, as we're starting to run out of time, which seems to happen every week, it's hard to believe.
Right.
Look forward to that passage in Revelation where they say, and time will be no more. Isn't that great? You know, won't have to worry about the clock. But remind folks of our YouTube channel where we deal with some of the subjects that you might have questions about. One that we've put a direct link to here on the page at Blog Talk Radio is, are you saved even when you don't feel saved? And I think sometimes that happens when we let things get into our lives. So you can just click right there and go straight through to that lesson. There's also one below that that says what to do when troubles hit your life.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes when difficulties hit, you know, we have a tendency to think, am I still saved? And we need to know, yes, even through the valley and the shadow of death and darkness, yes, he's still there. He still loves us. And so we need to be aware of some of the scriptures that explain that and give us joy and confidence. Why do we always refer back to scripture? Because you might forget my words, and maybe my argument is good, maybe it isn't. But one thing's for sure, God's word is true. And God's word you can count on without a question, without a doubt. So we point you back to God's word so you can look it up for yourself and make sure that you said, yep, that's what God said about it. It wasn't just Jim and Charles. It's the truth. It's God's word. And so that's the authority for what we want to share with you, the confidence and the joy and the peace that passes all understanding that comes from God. And so our prayer for you today is that you will have a blessed Thanksgiving Day, a reason to be grateful, even when they're hard to see. And whatever your day contains, take time, just you and God, to talk together in prayer and read his word. It will change your life. Thank you, Brother Jim, for joining us today. Thank you for what you had to share.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and always taking us back to God's word. God bless and happy Thanksgiving to all.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.